All right. Take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. And we continue in our study through the book of Romans here Sunday mornings. If you're a guest and a visitor, we've been in the book of Romans for several weeks now, going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And we continue today. The title of the message this morning is Death in Adam or Life in Christ. Death in Adam or Life in Christ. We're going to look at verses 12 through 21. We'll not cover all of them today, but they're a section all together here. And so we'll need to read it as a whole. Let's look in verse 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul has spent a considerable amount of time in the book of Romans here proving that mankind is sinful as a whole. And every segment of mankind is wicked and sinful and guilty in the eyes of the Lord. And if we were to just be honest here with one another for a minute, there's no way that we could possibly deny the truth that all mankind is wicked and sinful. Most people like to relish in their, quote, goodness. Most people think of themselves as a, quote, good person. But Paul has proven and shown over and over again through these first four chapters and into chapter 5 that there is no righteousness or goodness in mankind. And look at chapter 3 in verse 10, where he says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." It's pretty clear from the Word of God, the state of mankind. Mankind doesn't want to believe that, though. But really, if you were to travel to any spot on the globe, if you were to pick up any newspaper or listen to any kind of news broadcast anywhere in this world, the truth of the matter that mankind is wicked and sinful will be clearly plain to see. How do you explain the condition of the world that we live in? How do you explain murder and abortion and homosexuality and all kinds of other evils in this world, rape? How do you explain those things? Well, in these verses before us this morning, Paul tells us how man came to be the way that he is. And for just a moment this morning, let's really be honest with one another, because the fact of the matter is, no matter how much we like to look at our own, quote, goodness, if we were to be honest, we would have to say that every person in this room at some time or other has desires and impulses in our minds and in our hearts that if they were to be followed through with, would ruin our marriages, would ruin our jobs, would ruin our finances, would ruin our testimony, and ultimately ruin our life. But I'm good in my heart. Now, our heart is deceitful and wicked, desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9 says. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's the things that come from the heart, Jesus said, that defile people. We all have those, maybe fleeting, but we all have those thoughts from time to time. But sadly, many people act on them. And listen, even when we know the consequences of our actions, we still have desires to do that which is wicked. Why is that? Are you with me here? What is it about us that causes us to be that way? Well, Paul has already stated that mankind is evil to the core, and there's no good in him at all. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, these verses that we've read here in chapter 5, they're somewhat difficult verses to follow in the thinking. You may have read through that with me and not really understood all that's there. And the verses aren't necessarily difficult in their overall point, but really in all the detail that Paul touches on here. And we're not really going to explain every single detail, but mainly stick to the thought that really Paul is conveying here. And these verses, verses 12 through 21, they seem to be a segue from what Paul has already stated in these prior chapters and what he's about to say in chapter 6. Because the word wherefore in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, that seems to look back. Whenever you see wherefore and therefore, you go back and find out what it's there for. Well, they look back to the beginning verses of chapter 5, basically showing more of the benefits of being justified by faith in Christ. And we've been talking about that over the last several weeks. And Paul shows again that the only way to escape the effects of the fall of mankind and the fall of the human race into sin is through the free gift of God's grace. We can't work and earn that. If we're in Christ, we're saved. Not because of our goodness, but because of what Christ did on the cross on our behalf. So these verses somewhat reinforce and cement what Paul has already said, but they also point to what follows. Because in chapter 6, Paul moves from salvation into sanctification. And crucial to living a life of holiness and freedom from sin is understanding our new identity in Jesus Christ. And so Paul really contrasts the old identity, Adam, the old man, with the new identity, which is in Christ. And he looks ahead by laying a foundation for our sanctification, which is in Christ. And so these verses are a segue into that. But the key to understanding these verses that we've read right here is identification, either with Adam or identifying with Christ. In Adam, all die, the Bible says, but in Christ, we have life. And so Paul is saying that either you are under condemnation because you're in Adam, or you're justified because you're in Jesus Christ. Also, and this is critical here, Paul goes on to show that God's gracious gift of righteousness in Christ is far greater than the devastation of sin that resulted because of Adam. Twice, Paul says in verse 15 and verse 17, he says, much more. Look at verse 15 again. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many, much more the gift of God. And so he's saying here, greater than the devastation of sin that resulted from Adam's disobedience is the gracious gift of God in Jesus Christ. Where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. And we'll get to that probably next week. Today, we're only going to cover verses 12 through 14 of this text. And let me sum it up here. Basically, the thesis for the message here. The whole story of the human race can be summed up in terms of what happened because of Adam and what has happened and will yet happen because of Jesus Christ. Two men. The whole story of the human race can be summed up in what has happened because of Adam, but what has happened and will yet happen because of Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd give us clarity and understanding today of your word. Father, that you'd give grace to your servant. Father, to speak words only that you'd have spoken. Father, that the word of God would be clear and the Spirit of God would take and impart truth and apply it in each and every heart today. And Father, if there's some who are not saved, may the message of the gospel of Christ and the reality of sin and the desperation that we have because of our sin, may it become clear today that men may flee to the cross. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Consider, first of all, Paul here, he explains, number one, the roots of sin in verse 12. The roots of sin. Verse 12, he says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Here are the roots of sin. He says that sin entered the human family by the actions of one man. Adam is that one man. Adam had been created in the very image of God, the Bible says in Genesis. He had been placed into a perfect environment that God had created in the Garden of Eden. He had a perfect companion. None of us have a perfect companion. I'm not a perfect companion. Close. Just ask me, I'll tell you. But don't ask my wife, you're not allowed to ask her. He had been placed into this perfect environment, in a perfect world. He had a perfect companion. He was the master over all of these things. There was only one restriction on Adam. He was not to eat of the fruit of the one tree of the Garden of Eden. Let's go back and look at it in Genesis chapter 2. Hold your place here. Look in Genesis chapter 2. We're talking about the roots of sin. And Paul says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. The only restriction that Adam had was that he was not to eat of the one tree, the fruit of the tree. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Is there any confusion as to what God commanded or what God expected? It was very clear. All of this you have, Adam. The only thing you cannot do is eat of that one tree. No doubt God pointed it out to him, so he knew exactly which one it was. And he said, the consequence of that is that you will die. The penalty for eating of that tree was death. You would think that Adam would be content in this perfect paradise. But the Bible says that Adam broke the one law that he had been given by God. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Was there any confusion on her part? She knew exactly what God said. She knew exactly what the command was. There was no confusion, no misunderstanding. Adam knew the same. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Here we find that there was no confusion, there was no misunderstanding. Adam deliberately broke the one law that God had given to him. Now, some of us might say, hey, good job, Adam. Way to go. Thanks a lot. Thanks for nothing. But the reality of it is, if we were in his shoes, maybe he wasn't wearing shoes, maybe he was barefoot in the garden, I don't know. But the reality is, if we were in his place, we'd have done the same exact thing. We have no grounds to blame Adam. We would have done the same thing. But understand this. When if we would have been watching what happened that day, you know, we wouldn't have seen some giant mushroom cloud and explosion that took place. We wouldn't have heard, you know, warning sounds and danger, danger, danger. We wouldn't have heard any of that stuff. But the reality of it is, in that very moment, in that instant of time, all of humanity died. The fallout from that moment of disobedience has been catastrophic for the human family. The fact is that the moment that Adam had sinned, it affected the whole world. Verse 12 of our text says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. Adam's sin has been termed by theologians as the fall. However, Adam's fall didn't just affect Adam. It affected the entire world. Sin entered into the world. Listen, there's no way to explain the world that we live in apart from the fall. I mean, you know, the atheists and the evolutionists, they say, you know, natural selection and survival of the fittest is how you explain nature. But listen, understand this. How do you explain murder? How do you explain abortion? How do you explain a Susan Smith, a legal slaughterhouse where millions, millions of babies are aborted for profit? How do you explain that? How do you explain things like rape and racism and hatred and fornication and adultery and idolatry and all kinds of wickedness against humanity? How do you explain that? Well, listen, natural selection and survival of the fittest is not a good explanation. If it were, listen, there would be no grounds for punishment for murder. I would just say, hey, look, he wasn't as fit as me. He didn't survive. It's not a good explanation. The only explanation is that mankind is wicked and evil in their hearts because of sin. By one man, sin entered into the world. The moment that Adam sinned, it affected the whole world. And we see the results of it day after day after day after day. Look, you live in Fairbanks? It's pretty clear to see that mankind is wicked and sinful. There's crimes committed against humanity every moment of every day. And there's no explanation for that except for by one man, sin entered into the world. Listen, all sin and the results of sin, it can be traced back to that one moment in time when Adam deliberately disobeyed God. It can all be traced back to the first man who sinned against God. That's the roots of sin. Paul says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. But secondly, I want you to go back to our text there. I want you to see the reality of sin. We see the roots of it, but look at the reality of sin. In this same verse, but the last part of it, all right? Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, note this, for that all have sinned. Now, we've been talking about the roots of sin, but we want to move away from talking about what Adam did thousands of years ago to right now, to your life and to mine. It's easy to kind of separate or disengage, you know, if we're talking about what Adam did thousands of years ago. But as I said, it affected the whole world. That means you and me, when Adam sinned, the world died that day. So let's talk about the reality of it. Because Paul says, for that all have sinned. That's a pretty clear and plain statement, isn't it? How many exceptions are there in all? There are none. Paul reiterates this thought that there's none that doeth good. No, not one. All have sinned. But notice that it's in the past tense. All have sinned. Basically, what Paul is telling us is that when Adam sinned, you sinned. When Adam disobeyed, you disobeyed. When Adam fell, I fell. And to understand this, we need to understand that Adam is the figurehead. We all trace our lineage back to him. In fact, Adam is not only the figurehead, but he's the representative of mankind. And what happened to Adam happened to all of us. When Adam fell, when he sinned, he passed his sinful condition down to every human that has ever been born. His sin tainted the bloodstream of all humanity. Every human being born into this world is now born carrying this virus of sin and death. We're diseased at our core. Because of sin that fills our bloodstream, listen, we are born, this is the reason, we are born with a natural drive toward evil. Mankind's philosophy is, you know, we're all good inside. Yeah, people do some bad things, but you know, there's good in all of us, and we just gotta, you know, try to bring it out. We just gotta change the environment and so on. It's hogwash, it's baloney. The reality says no way, Jose. Anybody with common sense, just for a second, will realize it's not true. Because of this sin that fills our bloodstream, we're born with a natural drive toward evil. Listen, let's explain it this way. We talked about it this morning, raising children in Sunday school, right? And it was discussed how children have to be taught everything. From the moment that they're born, they have to be taught everything. You got to teach them how to think. You got to teach them how to tie their shoes. You got to teach them how to get dressed. You got to teach them how to eat. You got to teach kids everything. But the one thing you do not have to teach a child is how to do wrong. The Bible says in Psalm 58, look at it with me, Psalm 58. Practical experience from any parent will admit that you don't have to teach a child how to do wrong. They come by it naturally. Psalm 58 and verse 3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." As soon as they be born from the womb. That may sound hard, but it's true. People do not become evil because they commit sin or do wrong things. People commit sin and are evil because it's their very nature. One man said this, "Every baby starts life as a little savage. He's completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toy, his uncle's watch. Deny him these wants, and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were it not that he were so helpless. He's dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no skill. This means that all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. if permitted to continue in the self-centered world of his infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions to satisfy his wants, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. Tell me that's not true. Right? Left to himself, we go our natural way. You see, you and I were born not with a clean slate. We were born with a bad record, with a lust for wrong. Paul says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, for all have sinned. In fact, the reality is there's no sin that is beyond the realm of possibility for you or for me. Oh, not me. I would never murder. The circumstances were right. You would. Jesus said if you have hate in your heart towards somebody else, you've already murdered them. I would never commit adultery. It's possible that some of you have thought about that already this week. Jesus says if you lust in your heart after someone, you've committed adultery with them in your heart. We all tell lies. Listen, the bottom line is that humans are not good. In God's eyes, we are evil to the core. There's not any good in any of us. We're wicked beyond belief. And that's the reality of sin. We are in desperate, desperate need. I want you to note with me, thirdly, the results of sin. We've seen the roots of sin. We see the reality of sin. But Paul goes on to talk about the results of sin. Verse 12, he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. The result of sin, listen, can be summed up in one horrible word, and that word is death. Notice that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The word passed means to spread abroad everywhere. Death passed or spread abroad everywhere on all men, for that all have sinned. Listen, when men are born and people come into this world, they're doomed to die. And the gist of what Paul is saying in these verses is that the reign of sin in this world is proven by the fact that death reigns for all men. Verse 13 and 14, I think, is a jab at his Jewish audience who is reading this. He says, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. The Jews would say, well, you know, sin is breaking the law of God. The law wasn't given at this time of Adam's sin. So how can sin be imputed or credited when there is no law? But Paul says, oh, my friend, sin was present. In fact, it reigned in this world, even from the time of Adam all the way up to the time of Moses, before the law. And the proof of that is the fact that people still died. That's a powerful statement. In Genesis chapter 5, if you were to take a look at it, we won't right now. Genesis 5:1 says this is the book of the generations of Adam. And then it goes on and lists the heritage. This person lived so long and he begat so-and-so, and he lived so long and he begat so-and-so, etc., etc. But what you'll find if you look through Genesis chapter 5 is you'll find the repetition of a phrase, and he died. So-and-so lived so many years and begat so-and-so, and he died. And this person lived so many years and begat so-and-so, and he died. You'll see it over and over again. That says it all, my friend. That should convince us of the terrible results of sin in the human family. Paul says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin." Death came about because of sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The results of sin is always death. James chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15. Go over there with me, please. James 1 verse 14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." You could err in all kinds of ways, but one error would be to think that somehow you're immune. When sin is finished, it always brings forth death. Listen, death is so certain that there are industries that are built around it. People make a lot of money because death is so certain. You think of the funeral business. How about the life insurance business? Why does that exist? Because death is so certain. They exist because people die. Hebrews 9:27 says, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." Look at Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes. In the Old Testament, right after the book of Proverbs, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Look at chapter 8. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8, "There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." There's no man who has power to retain the spirit in the day of death. When your time to die comes, it's appointed unto men once to die. There's no escape. There's no changing it. And he says, there's no man that has power over it. And there's no one who's going to be discharged from that war. There's no escape. It's very certain. But understand this, my friend. We're talking about the results of sin. Death is the result of sin. But understand this. Death is so much more than just laying down of this body. It's not just a ceasing to exist that Paul is talking about here. Natural death or physical death is certainly part of it, but that's not what the real issue is. Death is so much more than laying down of this body. Physical death, yes, it's included, but he's talking about eternal death. Death in the Bible is always a separation. When we die physically, we separate from this body. This body is a house that we live in. Our soul is eternal. When we die physically, our soul and our spirit separate from this house, this body. We move out. The soul and the spirit are eternal. And Paul is talking about the wages or the result of sin. It is death. It's separation. It's eternal death. Eternal separation of our soul and spirit from God. The Bible calls it also, it's known as the second death, which is something that should be greatly feared. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This talks about eternal separation from God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Here is eternal separation from God. But he also mentions something else. He says that in verse 9, these people who do not know Jesus Christ, they're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. But what does that entail? In verse 8, he says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and then don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ." He's talking about eternal torment. Look with me in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, the second death. is eternal torment in the lake of fire, eternal separation from God. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is final separation from God and eternal torment. This is the death that should be feared. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world. The whole world was affected. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We come into this world born, doomed to die, eternally separated from God in torment. That's the ultimate doom of every person who's not saved by the grace of God. And the Bible says, in Adam, all die. Remember, as I said in the beginning of this message, identification either with Adam or with Christ is the key to understanding this passage. And Paul is contrasting the figurehead Adam, the representative of mankind. When he sinned, that day the whole world died. And from that day on, in the bloodstream of every person, is tainted with sin. And we're all subject to death, to separation from God. But in Christ, all because of one man and his obedience, listen, there can be eternal life. This is the great contrast that Paul is giving here. In Adam, there's death. In Christ, there's life. Every lost person here this morning needs to understand this truth. You're spiritually dead, separated from God. One day you're going to die physically, but then you'll spend eternity experiencing the second death, torment, forever and ever 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 in the lake of fire. For Jesus says, it's literal, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But we don't have to. Because of one man's obedience, we can have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you're saved this morning, let me say to you, rejoice in that you've already passed from death into life in Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at John chapter 5 with me, and I'm about finished here. Finish up with these last few thoughts. But in John chapter 5, in verse 24, the Bible says, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." How do we find this life? How do we escape the condemnation? By believing in Jesus Christ. Repenting of our sin. Understanding how we came into this world. Sinful. Evil to the core. No good in me. I cannot save myself. Paul has gone through all of that, through Romans chapter 1 and through 4. There's no possible way that we can be good enough. We all fall short of God and His righteousness and His glory. What we need is a substitute. We need Jesus Christ. And if you've been with us throughout this study, we've talked about this over and over and over again. There's no possible way we can save ourselves. We need Jesus Christ. And it's repentance toward God. God, I've sinned against you. I'm guilty, I'm vile, I deserve your judgment. But I know Jesus Christ died in my place. Repentance toward God, faith toward Jesus Christ. I know that He died in my place. He shed His perfect blood so that I could be forgiven. I believe that with all of my heart. And I receive your gift. Listen, even as a saved person, we may have to pass through physical death when we lay this body down, but we're alive forevermore and will forever be in the presence of God and never to face the judgment of God in the second death. Amen. in chapter 5 of Romans there again, in verse 9, Paul says, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." What a great, tremendous blessing. A blessing of justification. We've seen the roots of sin, the reality of sin. We've seen the results of sin, which is death. Lastly, and quickly with me, the remedy for sin. Verse 14 of Romans chapter 5, the second part, the remedy for sin. Paul says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." That's the proof of sin right there. "Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression." What he's saying there is, even for people who didn't intentionally or knowingly break God's law like Adam did, death still reigned because sin was present. But then he says, "Who is the figure of Him that was to come?" Here's the remedy for sin. I'm just going to briefly touch on this because we'll really deal with this in this text next week. But notice that Paul says and ends verse 14 with a transition statement. He says and tells us that Adam is a figure or a type of Him that was to come. He's telling us that the first Adam was a type or a picture of the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. However, their similarities, they don't run that deep. You see, the first Adam failed, but Jesus Christ, who is the second Adam, He prevailed over sin. Adam was the figurehead of mankind. Jesus Christ is also a figurehead. And where Adam failed, Jesus Christ has prevailed. What Adam, as a figurehead, brought to humanity was death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." But what Jesus Christ, as a figurehead, brings is a gift. In verses 15 to 17 of our text, the Bible says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift." Basically, Adam is a type of Christ, but their similarities don't go that deep. Because Adam failed, Jesus Christ prevailed. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Five times in these verses, Paul uses the term gift. Notice what they teach us about what Jesus Christ gave to humanity. In verse 15, we find that there's the gift of grace. In Jesus Christ, we have the gift of grace. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." In verse 16, we find the gift of justification. He says, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." And then in verse 17, there's the gift of righteousness. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." If you get over to chapter 6, in verse 23, we find that there's a gift of eternal life. All of those things Jesus brought to mankind. What then is the remedy for sin? Well, it's very simple. The remedy for sin is receiving God's gift of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll talk a lot more about that next week. But understand this. God loved this sin-cursed world and sent his son to die on a cross in our place. And now, all who will receive that finished work of Jesus Christ as their own, through faith in his blood, can receive that gift of salvation. It's a gift that you can't afford not to have. The whole message centers around this one great question. Here it is as we close. Are you in Adam or are you in Jesus Christ? Have you received God's gift of salvation as your own? If not, then you're still in Adam and you are dead in your sins and you are destined to endure that second death. Because in Adam, all die. If you're not saved this morning, I urge you to come to Jesus Christ while you can be saved. If you reject that free gift and you spend eternity in the lake of fire, you know what? You can't blame Adam. You can't blame God. You can't blame Jesus Christ. You can't blame this church. You can't blame this preacher. The only blame will be towards yourself. The free gift of salvation through grace is available because of the obedience of one. Would you reach out and take it by faith? Every person's eternal destiny depends on what they do with that free gift of God's grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the remedy for sin in Jesus Christ that you had in mind before the world ever began, knowing that men would fall, that the whole world would be condemned, that mankind would be lost forever. You put your perfect plan into place in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, that all who would understand their guilt and their condemnation and their sin, but would turn in faith toward Jesus Christ, could be saved and receive the gift of righteousness, freedom from sin, passing from death into life. And Lord, I pray for any this morning who've never truly been saved. Maybe there's some religious people. Maybe there's some people who've relied on their goodness. And they've always thought, well, I'm a pretty good person, and hopefully someday, maybe one day, I'll stand before God and he'll let me in because he'll see that I've been pretty good. Maybe there's someone like that this morning. Pray that the truth of God's word, that all men are sinful and rotten and evil to the core, has penetrated the heart, and that it would cause them to flee to the remedy, which is Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word that gives us exactly what God demands. We can know for sure that our sins are forgiven. We can know for sure that heaven is our home if we're in Christ. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.